I want to turn to the Old Testament for two readings from the book of Genesis. Two readings from the book of Genesis. And the first one is Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. And the second is Genesis chapter 17 and 1 to 8. So our first reading, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 down to verse 3. We're going to consider a few points about Abraham's walk before God. And we read in chapter 12, 1 to 3, these words. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then we turn to chapter 17. We're now reading again of Abram, who is going to become Abraham. God says in chapter 17, verse 1, and we're just going to read down to verse 8. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless or be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram. Your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. And I will be their God.'" What a wonderful portion of scripture. And what a godly man Abram was and Abraham was. And how God keeps his promises. They never change. They can never change. Now, as a very brief introduction to tonight's Bible study, I want to ask us a question. He's not here, so we can ask it about him. What do you think one of the hardest jobs of being a pastor, oh, we have got an elder here, or an elder is? And it's not adjusting the heating so that everybody's happy. That's impossible. I think that once a pastor has got to know his flock, his congregation, his membership, whatever you want to call it, I think that only then can he ask a question. And it's a very serious question and a very searching question, but he can ask it bravely and without fear or favour. How is your walk with God? Now, it takes some gumption to ask a person that, doesn't it? We can speak about lots of things. We often do in a blue room, unfortunately. Not always things to do with the service or to do with the church. We can talk about all sorts of things because we skirt around this very important subject of why we come to church and why we're in fellowship together. We're not accountable to our pastor or Ian, the elder. We're accountable to God. But we believe that Pastor Billy McCurry is an under-shepherd and he's accountable for God, not only for his walk and his family's walk, if you like, but for our walkers too, our walk too. So that's a very searching question. But it's one that God had no problem at all in giving to Abraham as a command. I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. And we shrink back at that, don't we? Rather like the sermon that we've heard preached many a time when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the lady who wasn't named but was caught in adultery. "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." We said, that's impossible. How can Jesus Christ tell someone to go and sin no more? That's impossible. And how can God say to Abraham, "I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect"? And God hasn't changed. God is still perfect and God is still holy, and he has the high standards, the holy standards, which are eternal and can never change. So being a Christian is not a lifestyle choice. You will pass many churches, and some not far away, which have courses for this and courses for that. Being a Christian is being made a new person by the Spirit and by the power of God. But can we walk perfectly? Well, let's consider that word perfect first of all. And I was listening to a very interesting interview last week on Radio 4 with Ivana Trump. You know who she is, don't you? I think she was the first wife of Donald. She had an escape, or a lucky escape. She is no longer married to him. And Donald Trump asked Ivana Trump if she would consider becoming the US ambassador to the Czech Republic. Who's going to turn down the President of the United States? Well, Ivana Trump did, and this is what she said. I didn't get it down completely. Well, you can't drive and make a shorthand note at the same time. That's impossible. But I listened as closely as possible. She said, I've got four homes around the world where I spend my summers, falls, winters and springs. I have a perfect life. Why would I want to give it up? Okay. That was her answer to her former husband on why she would not consider being the US ambassador to the Czech Republic. I've got a perfect life. Why doesn't the world strive after perfection every single day? You can't turn on the television, and especially if you turn it on early and they have all these tele-shopping adverts on. I'm giving the game away now, what time of... But it's only before the news comes on and things like that. All the ways in which you can get a perfect body or a perfect smile. I remember watching a play once on the BBC, and a young boy who thought he'd found the perfect girl. And they were on a youth camp, and the next morning she got up and she hadn't put any makeup on. She wasn't the perfect girl anymore. Sometimes we think we've heard the perfect pop song, and then months later another song comes along. Oh, that's a perfect pop song, and so it goes. I thought last week I'd drop really lucky. Well, Calvinistic luck. Well, it was to do with a car book anyway, so it wasn't lucky anyway. But anyway, I'd been looking for a book on Ferraris, which has got the most amazing photography in. It's absolutely fabulous, and it's very hard to find. Well, when I go into one of the charity bookshops on Wesley Street, I'd been into the Christian bookshop opposite, and the man wants to give you a call sometimes to come at Christmas with his cards, because someone's taken over from Jeff Ellis, but that's an aside anyway. And he said, oh, go round the back, we've got some new car books in. Oh, there it is, that perfect book I wanted. But the cover was ripped. I still bought it, but can you see how perfection, it just doesn't work. And when we have attained it, then we feel let down. Because we've got perfection, and it's not perfection at all. If you're following the Brexit story on the BBC, there's been talk of the perfect storm and all the terrible things which are going to happen and conspire against us in the future. So perfection perhaps does exist, but only in the mind of you and I, because in reality, nothing is perfect. And if we could tell our children that, and our grandchildren that you won't get the perfect job and meet the perfect girl and have the perfect home and have a perfect marriage, it just doesn't happen this side of eternity. And if we can tell them that eternity will be perfect, perhaps they can put everything into its right and proper place. But we come back to what Abraham was told. Walk before me and be perfect. In my Bible, it's got to be blameless. But there's no getting away from the fact that God is a very demanding God. I went to give a talk yesterday to the U3A, and I passed on one of the Reformation things because they support Blythewood at the U3A in Upholland. And they also have a local history group. So I've given them a Reformation. Hopefully somebody will come along. And I was giving a talk called A Police Spokesman Said. And I always take an old newspaper, which I used to write for Greater Manchester Police. And Sir James Anderton. And he used to call duty the stern mistress of his soul. He was driven by his duty. And believe me, he was a driven man. You don't get people like that leading police forces anymore with religious convictions, unfortunately. It's all very touchy-feely and very politically correct. Woe betide anyone who says what they really believe. But God is not a stern taskmaster. But God is God. He cannot change who he is. And he couldn't demand any less of Abraham than what was required of him, knowing full well that in a few verses' time, Abraham would burst out laughing when he was told, your wife is going to have a baby in her 90s. He'd already told lies about Sarah, hadn't he, before the king of Egypt? So God knew full well what Abraham was like. But that does not change God's high demands on Abraham. What's he talking about here? He's talking about walking. And I just want to make a few points about our walk before God. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, first of all, verses 13 to 20. Because if you just think, oh, that was the Old Testament. Oh, no. Our Lord Jesus Christ had similar words to say in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 20, when he reminded his followers, believers are salt and light. He says these words, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. He is a stickler for the law. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Here's the punchline. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Imagine the effect that would have on his hearers. You could not miss the Pharisees with their fancy headwear and their phylacteries and their knowledge of the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ refers to them when they go out and pray at the top of their voices in the streets. Jesus Christ says, go into your bedroom, shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees will reward you openly. But everyone was overawed by the Pharisees. And Jesus Christ says, without fear or favour, you have got to be more righteous than them. Can you imagine the effect? But what people came to understand was this, that when they came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were, in a sense, more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees would ever be, because in humility they prayed that very simple prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they had seen the secret, but it's no secret, of where real righteousness comes from. So we can see that God and the Lord Jesus Christ have the most high standards. They are not to be deviated from, God said, walk before me and be perfect. Jesus Christ said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, perceived righteousness was very high, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what can we say about walking in God's ways? Well, first of all, you probably know these, but if you turn to Isaiah chapter 55, it's just a reminder of who God is and who we are. And Isaiah was able to write these words as a reminder to ourselves on why God has such high standards. Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my way your ways, my way, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is different from us. He is holy and perfect. We cannot comprehend and understand him. So God graciously has to reveal himself to us. Once we recognize that God's ways are higher and greater and better than our ways, we start to come to some sort of understanding of how small we are and how great God is. Secondly, our walk before God is seen always in making progress. Now think back, that's why we read that those verses from Ur in the Chaldees. Which way was Abraham to go? Forwards, backwards, left or right? Well, the Spirit of God was going to show him which way to go. And he was going to start walking slowly but surely in the way that God guided him in. And if we call ourselves Christians, we should be able to look back and see that God is sanctifying us. Slowly but surely, and it's not a matter of mind over matter, little by little I'm getting better every day. No. If we're Christians and we've been born again, we are the children of God, but we prove it by making progress in godliness. And our walk before God shows the reality of our spiritual life. Now, I know that there's a hymn that says, by nature and by practice far, so very far from God. And a lot of people, a lot of Christian people would say, amen to that, because they realise, as we were told on Sunday, when we heard about the sermon about Peter, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. We realise that all too often ourselves, don't we? But there should be a time and a place for spiritual reflection when we can see that we are making progress. Our walk before God really is a walk before God. We're not just in a spiritual cul-de-sac. We're learning more about God. We're putting our knowledge into action. We enjoy reading the Bible. We enjoy prayer. We enjoy fellowship. All the hallmarks, if you like, of being a progressive Christian. Thirdly, there are some wonderful promises, Psalm 139 verse 10, Psalm 32 verse 8, that God graciously guides everyone who's walking before him. I don't know if you can get more intimate by holding someone by the right hand, and I'm not talking about your boyfriend or girlfriend, I'm talking about someone who you're guiding along the way. God says he'll hold us by our right hand. Abraham was a friend of God. When I first thought about that, I was in David White's front room, and I nearly burst into tears. I felt really emotional. I thought, imagine, I've got friends at the grammar school and this, that and the other. But having a friend of God, that's amazing. It's a very emotional thing to think about, isn't it? God is my friend. Now, of course, when we're in Sunday school, children can get that, but when we grow up, oh, that couldn't happen, because we get so sophisticated. And Abraham was a friend of God. God graciously guided Abraham every step of the way. He guided him with his eye, he guided him with his hand, he watched over him, he made sure he made progress in the right way. And that's a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? Every single day, there is no possibility of a Christian ultimately slipping off the path. Now, I know that the psalmist says, I tripped and almost fell, but God's hand was there to hold him and keep him and guide him. Fourthly, remember that God gives us everything we need to walk effectively. If you're going to walk anywhere, you need to be able to walk, so we've got the strength to do it. We need to be perfectly balanced. Little decaffeinated tea bags are on offer at the moment, so I was sent down to the Lidl in McGill to buy some today. And as I was literally tottering up the aisle was an old man, and I thought really he was going to fall over. I think he had a problem with his ears because he had great big hearing aids in as well. And you know how your ears can affect your balance and things like that. Sometimes it's very sad, isn't it, to see Christians who are out of kilter and out of balance. And they're veering this way and that. Blown about with every wind of doctrine. Never making a firm decision to join a church and be a part of a church, but always seeking something better somewhere else, because the grass is always greener somewhere else. What a load of rubbish. If you haven't got the strength of character to say, right, I'm going to throw my lot in with this group of Christians, knowing that they're imperfect and I'm imperfect, but it'll do me good, and God willing, it'll do them good. We need to be spiritually balanced. We also need to see where we're going and have a vision of where we're going. And the Christians certainly got that. They can't wait to get to heaven. Idle thoughts when your car is idling. How will eternity be filled up? Two things I thought about. Number one, if every Christian in heaven gave her testimony. Wow, how long would that last? And you wouldn't be told, right, that's enough, sit down now, we've heard it. No, you would go on and on and on. You'd go back to where you were born, where you came from, your parents, the godly influences. Imagine that times by about 10, 20, 30 million. Well, that would go a long time, wouldn't it? And then God said, right, you can all choose 10 of your favourite hymns. Okay? That would go on for a long time, wouldn't it? You know, some people, when they think about eternity, they think, oh, it's going to be a bit boring after a while. There'll be no time there, for goodness sake. You won't get bored there. You can't get bored. You won't have a watch to look at or anything like that. It'll be completely different from anything we've ever known. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. We can't comprehend. Even the godliest person on this earth is tainted by sin and can't comprehend. But we do need to maintain our spiritual vision. We're not of this world. We're not living for this world. We're not seeking perfection by having this, that and the other. Yes, it's nice. There's a man over at Bryn. I think you might have met him on Sunday morning, the little man with the big Mercedes. He's an interesting character. I love talking to him. All right, but all the things that we've got here will be as nothing when we see what heaven is really like. And finally, remember that destination day after day after day. We're called to live godly in Christ Jesus for a reason. Because people are watching us and listening to us and making note of us and seeing if we're the real thing. There's five things about walking that perhaps Abraham would understand. We're nearly done. So what should be our watchword as we're walking the heavenly path? You might have heard of this very, very old-fashioned chorus that was reworked in the 70s, day by day. Day by day, day by day, O dear Lord, three things I pray, to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to follow thee more nearly. If you could remember that and make Christianity work, because it does work, to see the Lord, to love the Lord, to follow the Lord day by day, perhaps it would make our walk a lot easier. But there's more than that. We've talked about the subject of perfection. Now I want to think very briefly about another word that begins with P. All the promises which are made to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, there is one who's walked this way before us. Please turn to Psalm 40. This is a brilliant psalm in its reflections on the Lord Jesus Christ in reference to when he preached in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21. Do you remember when you went to the temple and you went into the, well, I don't know if he had a pulpit, but he was handed a scroll and you read from the scroll from the book of Isaiah, and then he put the scroll back and he said, this day has this scripture been fulfilled in your sight? And he tried to push him off a cliff. He wasn't going to die like that. I think Psalm 40, yes, it's a psalm of David, but there are parts of it just reflect what Jesus Christ was thinking about from verses 6 down to verse 10. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Mine ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I've proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Our Lord Jesus Christ was never, ever, ever ashamed of being the Son of God. In fact, he revelled in it. And day by day by day, his life was a witness to the fact that he was walking the perfect walk, because only he could. He never, ever erred from the divine pathway in word or thought or deed. You know, the hidden things that we can't see in every one of us is why we do what we do, our motivation. And some people can do things for the wrong reasons. Jesus Christ never did. He always lived in the full light and the full beam, if you like, of his Father's approval and approbation. So we see that when he was baptized, this is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased, and I'll always be well pleased with him. He's the apple of my eye. Oh, now, some parents might like to say that to their children, but in reality, oh my goodness me, take that with a pinch of salt. If you could put salt on an apple, wouldn't be very nice, would it? But never the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could say, without fear or favour, before the great congregation, I delight to do the will of God. In fact, I will always do the will of God. In fact, it's my greatest pleasure to please God. That's not the case with us. Sometimes we find that Christian walk really hard. Sometimes we can be embarrassed to be a Christian because of some of the company we sometimes keep. That was never the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's walked before us perfectly. Why did he do that? Because in his walk, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as good Reformed Christians, we should know, once saved, always saved. P of Tulip, T-U-L-I-P, the perseverance of the saints. We will keep walking. As the hymn writer says, as long as the earnest is given. God gives us the earnest every day. If we're real Christians and really born again, if we are sons and daughters of the living God, the earnest will be given every day to carry on in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know whom I've believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I know that where Jesus Christ has gone, I will be going. And I'm so glad that I have a Saviour who's walked the same way and been to some amazing places and yet never, ever sinned. You know, there's some amazing stories. I think I've told you this before, but there's a church in Ormskirk that meets every Sunday afternoon. It's called the Red Church because they place a great importance on the words of Christ, which in some Bibles are written in red. Now, I was trying to find some verses in Luke for this evening. And if you read the book of Luke in a red Bible with the words of Christ in red, you'd be amazed how much Jesus Christ has to say, even in the Gospel of Luke. And then in the Gospel of Matthew, you get great tracts of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks of Beatitudes. Absolutely amazing. And so how anyone can say, oh, God is silent, we don't believe in God, he doesn't speak. Oh, yes, he does. We can find it for ourselves. So the Lord Jesus Christ has made these amazing promises. We should follow in his footsteps. Finally, let's just turn to the book of Romans. Because Paul has his own reflections on this godly man Abraham. And yes, we're frequently reminded of our own sin. And so was Paul. And it comes to a state where he says in Romans 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we turn over to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, and 5, verse 1, we read these wonderful, wonderful words. Romans 4, 1 to 3. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's why Abraham could walk before God and walk perfectly. Because God saw he was righteous. He'd forgiven his sin. And chapter 5, verse 1. How does that apply to people today? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's wrong to look back all the time. And I'm not impugning our pastor at the current time. But some of the times of greatest blessing at this church was when John Beattie preached through the book of Romans. You'd be amazed by the people who were converted. You'd also be saddened to think, where are they now? But that's another story. You know Stuart Olliott's book, The Gospel As It Really Is, all about Romans. You know what? If once a month or wherever, we just went back to remind ourselves of these brilliant, brilliant doctrines that Paul brought to us. They were absolutely amazing. So I suppose the message is this. Keep walking and keep believing. The Lord appeared unto Abraham saying, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. Amen.